You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, the first general epistle of John. I'm going to see this morning if I can answer this question: can we know if we know God? I want to know that, don't you? Can we know? Now, I know that at best what we have is a hope. I do know that. I do not physically have it. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I was. And I'm not what I want to be. But I hope in that day to be what He called me to be. And it's a hope at best. But can we know this? Can I know if I know God? Now let me say this by way of introduction into the message this morning. Knowing Christ is absolutely necessary to the saving of the soul. So we're not talking about some abstract something here that has no consequence whatsoever. I'm not talking here about whether or not Israel as a natural people are going to be involved in some kind of great war in the Middle East and things that have no connection to us whatsoever. I'm talking about something vital to the saving of your soul. Look with me here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record. Now, if you back up in this chapter a little bit, you'll find out that this thing is recorded in heaven in the Trinity. And it's manifested on this earth. And it was written and given unto us by the prophets, and that's the record that he's talking about here. This is the record, God's record, written, inspired of God, given to us in the volume of this book, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this thing, John, can be known. And God has provided us the means by which to know Him. And whatever this knowing is, it's defined by the Spirit of God as eternal life. That's what this knowing is, eternal. Eternal life's not how long it lasts. It is everlasting life. He uses that term quite often. But eternal life is talking about what kind of life it is. What kind it is. Look down here in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So I want to know, don't you? And He says we can. He says we can. With the view of His life's work and the cross near at hand, the Lord lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life. Ain't that what He says there? To as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So knowing Christ is what faith is all about. Why in the world would I want to know anything else? Knowing Christ is what faith is all about. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, didn't he? That's how he described his faith. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, I say this to you in all sincerity. If you have something other than this, you don't have saving faith. Whatever else it is you have is not saving faith. Saving faith is knowing Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and find rest for your soul. You know, he told Philip, he said, where I go, you know. Peter or Philip said, well, wait a minute now. We don't know where you're going. We don't know. And he said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? Huh? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have you been so long time with me, Philip? Have you not seen the Father? Have you not seen, do you not know me? To know him is eternal life, and to know him not is no more than death and hell, and the wrath of God abides on you. I need to know him. This knowing Christ is absolutely necessary to the saving of our souls. And yet people, they worry about everything else under the sun except that. Huh? Worry about the children's hair being too long. Worry about the job. Worry about this. Worry about that. You better worry about this. You know all those folks that come before him that had excuses, and in their eyes they were good excuses because they'd spent their whole life doing them. Some of them preached. Some of them did wonderful works, visited hospitals, visited the sick, visited the widows. They did all these things. Had not we done many wonderful works in thy name, and not we preached in thy name? Did all, you know what he told them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But what was the basis of the departure? I never knew you. Now, whatever this knowing is, it's vital. It's vital to the salvation of my soul. It's a very critical question, a very needful question, and one if the Lord's pleased to use what I've prepared this morning will bring us some comfort to our soul. How then can I know if I know him? Well, I don't know that I have time for all this, but we'll take a shot at it. I've got five things I want you to see here in this little short epistle of John that has to do with knowing if I know him. First of all, I want to point you back to the scripture I just read to you a few moments ago back here in verse 13 of 1 John 5. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The means of knowing Christ can only come and are only taught and declared in the Word of God. That's where you find this thing in this book. If I can't find that knowledge of Him in this book, if I can't find the basis of it between the covers of this book, then I don't know Him. Because He is the subject of this book. I don't find it apart from this book. I don't find it in nature. You're not going to find it out on the bass boat. And you ain't going to find it out there on the river. You're going to find it in this book. That's where you're going to find it. If I can't find it there, it can't be found. Can't be found. The means of knowing Christ can only come as they're taught and declared from the Word of God. You're not going to find any peace and assurance anywhere else. And I tell you this, you're not going to find it listening to some deceived man dancing around babbling in some unknown tongue either. And you're not going to You're not going to find this thing and learn it listening to a bunch of vain jangling by a bunch of false prophets. The only way you're going to come to know with any assurance the Lord Jesus Christ and your saving union with Him is out of this book, the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and you're in disagreement with what I'm saying to you, I'd like for you to examine the reasons why you reject it and see if you can find any basis for it in the Word of God. Huh? We sit and we just sometimes fold our arms. We're in total disagreement. Why don't we go in this book and see if we can find any basis for it? Huh? There ain't no basis in here. That's why we don't go in there and look. Huh? You can't find the reason in the Word of God, then you can't justify your rebellion. It's just plain old rebellion. That's what it is. And the same thing goes for your faith. You can't justify your faith any other way either. It has to be based on the Word of God. The Word of God is the children's bread. It's written to them. It's written for them. It's about them, and they receive it, bow to it, search it, and rest in it. They're acquainted with it. You ask the average religionist what his hope is, and he'll start talking about everything under the sun. You start talking about how he got sick and he saw a vision, or his mama said something, or his great-grandfather, or some old dear lady in the neighborhood, or something. He's got all kinds of things that he'll go to, but he won't come to this book. He won't come to this book. And I tell you, I agree. I was listening to a message by Brother Mahan the other day, and he made this statement. He said, the Word of God is a force. It's different from any other book in that respect. This book is a force. It's not just words. It's a force. When it comes to you in power, it has an impact. Like getting like that. Like getting hit. Like getting slapped. Woke up, quickened. Ain't that the word he uses over in Hebrews? The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living. It's a force. He said it's quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. You go in this book and this book can read your mind. Huh? Why, it'll describe you to a T. We used to look out the window, see if Brother Michael, I could have swore he had me standing outside because he was quoting us word for word. That's right. Where'd he get it? He got out of his book. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It can describe you to a T. And it's a force to establish His rule, to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's the seed of regeneration, and it's the foundation of all true faith. Well, I just believe. So do the devils, and didn't do them any good either. Huh? That's right. That's what the Lord said. The devils believe and tremble. Didn't do them. That ain't the right kind of faith, is it? And then secondly, look back a page or two back here, 1 John chapter 2. I can know if I know Him actually just by my interest in the Word of God. Do I have an appetite for this book? Do I even have an interest in what it says? Oh, I tell you, if you do, you'll soon discover that this is the foundation of faith. This is His book. You'll begin to see Christ on every page. And then secondly, here in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. Oh, that's what we want to know, ain't it? If we keep His commandments. I hope there's nobody here this morning that thinks that this is talking about obeying the law of God. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not talking about our keeping the law in any sense. I heard this years ago, a fellow said, well, that's just talking about the ceremonial laws, what he's talking about here. If we continue meeting in the synagogues and doing all this, he's talking about the ceremonial law. Well, no, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. All those old types and symbols, he fulfilled. He fulfilled. Isn't that what he said in Hebrews chapter 10? He took away the first that he may establish the second. He took them away. They're gone. We don't do any of those things. He took away the first that he might establish the second. And then another fellow said, well, he's just talking about keeping parts of the law. Ooh, you get in trouble there. Paul, that's what they told those Galatians. Satan's subtle when he comes into a group of people. He knows how to divide you. He come in there, and boy, those fellas, they were, well, yeah, absolutely, we believe you're born in the Spirit of God. We believe all those things. We believe right down the line just like you do. But you have to be circumcised. That's the part God carried over, huh? Circumcision. Paul said, if you so much as be circumcised, you're a debtor. Now listen, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You better be careful about carrying over bits and parts of the law. The only way you can be justified by keeping the law is to keep it perfectly from the cradle to the grave, in absolute perfection and with nothing for a motive but the love of God. Huh? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know that big steak you've been keeping back there for that special day? Take it over and give it to your neighbor. Give it to him. Let him eat it. All them presents you bought for your kids for Christmas, gather them all up and take them over and give them to your neighbor's kids. And you're going to have to keep it all. All 600 and whatever it is, 37 precepts. You're going to have to keep them all. No, this is not talking about that. And he's not talking about an assurance based on the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Another fellow said that. Well, he's talking about the moral law here. You actually believe you can keep the Ten Commandments? Huh? You can't keep the first one. If you could keep the first one, you could do the whole law of God. But you can't keep the first one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You wouldn't have a bit of trouble with the rest of them if you could do that. And I know this, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, so I know he's not talking about the moral law. This is talking about a willing submission to the authority and teachings of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking here about a broken and a contrite heart. He's talking about a man convinced of the Spirit of God, of his own ignorance and inability, of his own spiritual deadness and rebellion. He's a man convinced that his own will is what's carried him away. It's what's made him what he is. He's a man convinced and a man convinced that if God leaves him to himself, he's a goner. That's this man he's talking about. If God doesn't reveal himself to him, he can never know him. If God doesn't give him light, he'll perish in the darkness. If God doesn't shut him up to the gospel, he'll swallow everything Satan sends his way. He's talking about a broken man. He's talking about a man rescued by the sovereign hand of grace and brought to bow at the feet of God's reigning King, and he's glad he did. He's glad he did. And he obeys. If God said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe, he's all for it. Huh? He don't seek some other way. He don't run over to grandma's house. He goes down where God said he saved sinners. If God tells him that this word is the basis of faith, the foundation of faith, he don't run over here and see what somebody else got to say. He believes what God said. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. He's a broken man. He understands. He's bowed to Christ. He's at the feet of Christ. He's been brought down. This man, this broken man, this ungodly rebel, made willing in the day of God's power, is willing to obey. He's willing. no longer walks in the vanity of his mind, but in the full revelation of Christ, and he knows his rule is a loving rule, and therefore he obeys. He rules to save my soul. God condescended to become a man, lived on this earth, died for our sins. God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and there he rules, John, for the saving of my soul. And I'm glad he's there. Ain't you? That's what he's talking about. You can know that you know him if you're happy about his rule. I'm happy, but I'm glad he rules. Huh? I'm not fighting and kicking. That's what he told Paul. It's hard to kick against the bricks, ain't it? Huh? So quit kicking. Quit kicking. Hereby, ain't that what he says here? Hereby know we that we know him if we do what he tells us to do. He tells me to believe. Oh, my soul. And I'll tell you, if the King of Glory, if the Sovereign King of Glory tells you to believe, you can believe. If he tells you to repent, you can repent. But you can't do it on your authority. Huh? It takes his authority. He came unto his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to those that believe on his name, who were born. Ooh, I tell you, he gave them power to become sons of God. And if he tells you to believe, you can. If he tells you to repent, you can. By his authority. We're going to learn this someday. If we're sons of God, we are. There are no proud believers. No, they're not. There are no proud believers. God resisteth the proud. Isn't that what the Scripture said? He resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Pride cometh before the fall. Go on, stand up like Nebuchadnezzar and put them thumbs in them blue jeans you got, them overalls. Put them thumbs in there and stand up and start talking about what pride cometh before the fall. Listen to Paul's exhortation to Timothy. If any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and surmisings, perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who know Christ are content with his ways and his means and his authority. They're okay with it. It's enough, John, isn't it? It's enough that Christ sits on the throne. It's enough that he died for my sins. It's enough that he fulfilled and honored and exalted the law of God. That's enough. I'm content, ain't you? I never had contentment in religion. Never did. I always went out feeling worse when I come in the door. Always went out with more questions than I had when I come in. They're content with the Word of God, the Church of God, God's pastor teachers, and the gospel they preach and teach. Obey them, he said, that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. He told them disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. Are you content with that? Huh? We know that we know him if we willingly, lovingly bow to his rule. His rule all through the New Testament, you know, this morning even in our lesson, it said he went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what the kingdom is? That's the rule. That's what the kingdom is. It's his rule. The kingdom of God, he said, cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It's the loving rule of Christ in here. That's what it is. And then thirdly, 1 John, look at this, chapter 2, verse 20. I want to read the verse above that first. In verse 19, it said, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, but... Listen to this. You have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. God's sheep, having been called by the Spirit of Christ, will never leave his fold. They're not going to do it. They're not going to leave. Everybody else will leave, but they ain't going to leave. They ain't going to leave. He says this, he said, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The porter, he's the heavenly Father. And he holds them and preserves them until such time as the shepherd calls them out. And the porter knows the shepherd, and so does the sheep. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and they follow him. And a stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is the unction of the Holy Spirit in all those that believe. There's a confirmation in the hearts of both God's preacher and the gospel he preaches. There's a confirmation in the heart by the Holy Spirit. They don't always understand what it is, but they hear it and they say, that's it. That's it. I understand. That man's saying something that nobody else is saying. That man's dealing with things that I've been asking myself and nobody else is dealing with. Where'd that come from? That's an unction. That's what he says. And you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. My nephew asked me one time, he said, if this thing has to be revealed, and there has to be an understanding and a knowing, he says, how is somebody like me who's never went to church in all his life supposed to be able to tell the difference out here? I said, you never will, but by the grace of God, you never will. You might not even be granted the opportunity of hearing a man preach. He might just let you go into several of these false prophets until you find one that suits you. You never will, but by the grace of God. There's an unction in the children of God, an unction of the Holy Spirit of God in all those that believe. And there's a confirmation in heart. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, do we begin to commend ourselves? Is that what we did? No, that's what them law preachers did when they come down here. They started telling you about their degrees in philosophy, Dr. So-and-so. And they begin to commend themselves with high-sounding titles like reverend and doctor and master and all that kind of foolishness. You say, well, they go to seminary, they give me them letters. I don't care nothing about them letters. Then why do you insist in putting them before your name? Huh? He said, do we begin to commend ourselves? That's what these false prophets do. Or need we, or some others, letters of commendation to you or from you? Think about that. I tell you that I'm a preacher. I don't even know if you've ever even thought about it. Do you know what that means? That means I stand here in His stead before you. Do you know how unbelievable that is? Huh? Well, I ain't worried about papers. I ain't worried about somebody said, well, you can't come here unless you got some papers. Well, I just won't go there then. I don't need any papers. I don't need them from you. I don't need to give them to you. That's what Paul said. He said, do I need those things? Not if I'm a preacher, I don't. Now, if I'm a false prophet, I need all the help I can get. But if the Holy Spirit of God accompanies my ministry, I don't need papers. John, He'll write it on your heart. He'll confirm it in your heart. If He don't, I'm not sin of God. I'm not sin of God. He said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now watch this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Woo! Think about that. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And he said, such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not in our own sufficiency, not in ourselves, but the sufficiency of God the Holy Spirit, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's how you know, John, if God has made you a minister of the New Testament, if He confirms both your office and your message in the hearts of the people. If He don't, you just put your Bible up and go back and sit down on a pew somewhere. But if He does, He writes it on men's hearts. He writes it on their hearts. All I need to prove my ambassadorship and my suretyship of the gospel is the Holy Spirit of God. He alone confirms God's preacher and the assembly over which God has called him. And those in whose hearts the Holy Spirit gives this unction will not divide. They won't do it. They won't do it. They ain't going nowhere. John said they went out from us that they might be manifested that they were not all of us. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's not talking here about some outward, hollow, shallow form of religion. You've been around now. Hey, brother, smile and grab your hand and smile all over. Wouldn't give you the time of day outside the church. But you come church that morning, here they come. Man, they're like a bunch of buzzards that can just descend on you, you know, when you come in the door. But you go out the door, and you're sitting over here, and you're sick, and you're needy, and you all of the... Boy, you don't hear nothing from them. Huh? This not talking about that. Not some hollow show. Christ... This love has got to be viewed in the light of that love revealed in the sweet experience of grace in our hearts. Now, how is the love of God revealed? He don't reveal it so much to us. He does reveal it to us. We understand it in our mind. But it goes down to the heart, and therefore it's revealed in us. In the sweet experience of grace, how do we understand this love of Christ? Well, Christ commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself for us while we're still kicking. That's how we love one another. That way. You mean love that guy's over here kicking? Love him. Because that's where you were just a few short months ago. Huh? You was over there kicking. Christ died for us. He gave himself for us according to the good will of God and the eternal love of the Father. Christ walked with his disciples and identified himself with his disciples in spite of their ignorance and sin. How many times did he tell them he was going to the cross, going to die and be raised from the tomb? I mean, he told them just a day or so before he did it. And then when he did it, they walking down the road, they said, well, we thought that was going to be the Christ, but he died. He told them he was going to die. And then when they heard he was raised, they said, well, you know, that didn't affect him either. It didn't keep him from walking with them, oh, did it? No, he came to them and he taught them. This love is based on God's everlasting love and purpose of grace, and it's fully justified by the righteous life of Christ and his death on the cross and of his holy intercession for us in glory. And this love understands and perceives the effectual end of salvation. John, I'm not always going to be the way I am. One day I'm going to be like Christ. Huh? Love me that way. Love me that way. Don't love me like I am. Love me like I'm going to be. Huh? See me like I'm going to be. Because that's how God sees you. That's right. He sees you perfect. He sees you. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we all are. We're all going to stand just like Him. And He's going to love us just like He loved Him. True love understands and perceives the effectual end of salvation. It perceives that the sin and ignorance that's present in us will not continue with us after death. Paul said, I reckon that even the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us in that day. Huh? Not even be compared with it. Those self-righteous Pharisees, John came and he was a recluse. He was out in the country and he didn't drink with them. He didn't eat with them. He stayed out there in the country away from them and preached. And anybody wanted to hear him had to go out there and listen. Christ came right down to the house and he ate with them. John, they had wine. He had wine. And they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And he turned around to those Pharisees that made that charge. And he said, but wisdom is justified of her children. It's justified of her children. And that which they said in ridicule to him, the children of God, they love that. He was a friend of, oh, I'm glad he is. Ain't you? I'm glad he's a friend of publicans and sinners. To love the brethren is to love them with the understanding and patience and long-suffering of Christ's love toward us. Paul said this, it doth not now appear what we shall be. Boy, you can't tell by looking at me. And I can't tell by looking at you. Only way I can tell by looking at him. And looking at him, I can love you because you're going to be just like him if you believe. Now, that's how believers love one another. That's how they love one another. And that's the only thing that makes me lovable. There's nothing else about me to love. But you can love me that way. Another thing he said is in that day, he said, then we'll know as we are known. Huh? All right, here's the fifth thing. 1 John 5. Look over at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, this is not so much talking here about the doctrine of Christ. I understand what I'm saying when I say that. There's no way to know Christ other than the doctrine of Christ. That has to be proved. But that's not all there is. That doctrine points us to Christ. We're not happy with just the doctrine. We go to the person. I rejoice in the doctrine, but I love the person of which the doctrine speaks. And this is not so much talking about the doctrine of Christ, but it's talking here about the faith and understanding of the Christ, who He is, and the whole sufficiency implied in the Scripture that talks about Christ. That's what He's talking about here. When He says, believing that Jesus is the Christ, He's talking about this man born over there a little over 2,000 years ago has the full sufficiency of God to save your soul. Do you believe that? You're born of God. You're born of God. If you can rest your soul, if you can rest everything there is in that child, like Simeon, pick up that tiny baby. Huh? How'd he view that baby? In the light of the whole Old Testament Scriptures. In the light of the revelation of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He picked up that tiny baby, cradled him to his breast, and said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation." Have you seen him? That's what he's talking about here. That man who's seen this, he's born of God. He's born of God. And he loves all that's begotten of him. He loves them. That man who rests his soul and all that he has, his future, his life, commits all those things into his hand. We don't rely on this flesh, this world, or any future potential in it. We rely completely on him. Completely on him. He's my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I find in him the full sufficiency to save my soul. We talk about knowing Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I know my wife. We grew up together. I know my wife. And I know her in two ways. I know her by historical facts. I give you some facts. I know she was born in Galion, Ohio, August the 5th, 1952, in Galion, Ohio. I know that. I know where Galion is. I know where that hospital is. I know when she was born. I know that she was born the daughter of Ronald and Dorothy Murphy. I know where they lived. Been in the house. I know that. I know where she lived because I lived on the other side of the road, on down the road just a little bit. We lived on the same road. I knew her grandparents, her uncles, her aunts, her cousins. I know her favorite foods. I know where she likes to go. I know the things that appeals to her. But none of these things have anything to do with this holy union we share as husband and wife. None of them. We don't stay around the house now. You remember when I was born? I remember when you were born. We don't sit around and do that. Y'all do that. I have trouble sometimes remembering where I was born. We don't do that. That didn't have anything to do with this union. None of these things had anything to do with this union we share as husband and wife. That knowledge was only known as I manifested my affection for her and she manifested her affection for me. That's how that's learned. Huh? I saw her and a light came on in my heart. And I manifested that to her. And she manifested that affection back. And then I called her. And we talked. And we went places. And we walked. And we talked. And that relationship grew. And one day, having manifested even our deepest secrets to one another, we went down before a preacher and was married. And we gave ourselves to one another to have and to hold. Best I can remember the marriage ceremony, it said to have and to hold from this day forward till death do us part. Huh? You know what still holds that together? The same thing that brought us together in the beginning. We got no, I don't have no laws on there. You got to keep, you got 5 o'clock, I got to have supper. No later than 5:30. We don't have all that. We love one another. If I don't get myself in trouble, we've been married 41 years. Huh? 41 years, this April. 41 years. We love one another. That's what this thing of knowing Christ is. Christ has to manifest Himself to you. You manifest your love for Him. You see Him. You see all the facts concerning Him. But you see them as a revelation of the very heart of God. His heart toward you. He died for me. God gave Him for me. He shed His blood for me. And you express that to Him, and He expresses His love to you. Huh? That's the only way you're going to know Him, if He manifests His affection for you. And when He does, it goes way past facts, don't it? Huh? Oh, it goes way past facts. It comes down to here then. Anchors here. And then you can just take that old Mosaic law and throw it out the yard. This ain't about that. This is about love. This is about the everlasting love of God. And that union of faith. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. It's a union. What holds it together? Love. Huh? That's what holds it together. She's free to go. Ain't nothing I can do if she wants to leave. Ain't nothing she can do if I want to leave. The whole basis of that whole thing is our love for one another. That's right. And that's the whole basis of this knowing Christ. It's love.